17. I want you to go ahead and be seated tonight. Judges chapter 17. Although we revere and love God's Word, I'm going to be reading two chapters tonight. We are going to take a broad leap because of the continuity of these two chapters. And we want to share that with you tonight as a whole. So we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 17 and verse number 18. Judges 17 and verse number 18. We'll start in verse number 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make an graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod, a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. He sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, that I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And so the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance was not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from the coast, and men of valor from Zeorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go and search the land, who, when they come to Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodge there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came to their brethren in Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go. and to enter and possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come to unto a people secure and to a large land. For God hath given it into our hands, a place wherein there was no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites of the Zorah, out of Zorah and out of Eshtal, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Manahathan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto the mount of Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. And answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thither and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with them weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And they said the priest unto them, what do you? Then said the priest unto them, what do you? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be as a father and a priest, as it is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim, the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. And so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the house near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I have made, and the priests, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that they say unto me, what aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned back and went back into his house. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had, and came into Laish unto the people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was of far from the Zidon. And they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth Berehob. And they built a city and dwelled therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that was the house of the Lord was in Shiloh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I know that was a lengthy passage, but as we begin to go through it, I think you will see why all of this is a particular scene that needs to be made note of in our hearts and lives. There is a continuity between these two chapters, a theme that we can draw it. And that theme is this: I did it my way. I did it my way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we adore you tonight. God, I thank you for your word, the glory of it, the magnificence of it. God, we could not read today's paper without seeing the same themes, the same things from your word that tell us of our own desires, our own propensity to do and rebel against you, to do things our own way. Father, I pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word. God, help me to make application. This is a large portion of your word, but I want to do it justice in its full effect. God, give me speech that is pointed, that is brief, and God, that is also carries your truth to the people. Father, we'll give you glory for all that you say to us and do in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. If our text was made into a movie, the perfect song for the movie, maybe for the credits at the end of the movie, at the end of our passage of scripture, could be the song, I Did It My Way, made famous by Frank Sinatra, Old Blue Eyes, as he's called. In fact, it became his theme song. Sinatra co-wrote and recorded the song, I Did It My Way, in 1968. Many who knew Sinatra suspected that the song was part music and part autobiography. The lyrics of the song tell the story of a man who had experienced a lot of ups and downs in life. But even when life turned down out the way, didn't turn out the way he wanted, he stood his ground. No one was going to tell him how to live his life. Listen to the last stanza in the song. It's really telling. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. I did it my way is more than Sinatra's theme. It may well be the song that many in this room tonight have playing in the background of their lives. Oftentimes, although we do not like to state it openly, we insist on having it our way rather than God's way. We want to rationalize and marginalize everything that would put a strain on the life that we see fit to live. We want to do it our way. That's the best way to say it. We want life on our own terms rather than dependent upon God's truth. This is not a new development, though. You see, as a matter of fact, this has been around for a very long time. We see it on full display in the latter chapters in the book of Judges. Now, when we break into chapter number 17, we break into a different portion of the book. Bible scholars tell us that the final chapters, 17 through 21, are like footnotes at the end of the book. Footnotes that tell us how really bad things have gotten in the land of Canaan in the time of the Judges. When every man did that which was right in his own eye, this is how bad it got. You see, these stories are coming in no particular order or time. Some believe that these may have happened not after the death of Samson, but somewhere intermixed in all of the judges and all that time period. These are like headline stories that tell you the temperature of the age, if you will. These are the ancient stories from the dark times, the dark ages of God's book. You know, we could refer to the book of Judges as kind of like the dark ages. And here at the end of the book, it's not a sunrise, it's a sunset, and it's getting darker and darker by the moment. The frightening reality is that when we look at these chapters, we see an eerie reflection of the day and time in which he lives. And although this book of Judges may have been written some 4,000 years ago,
in an antiquated time of relatively low stone type technology. I want you to know that this is as applicable and this is as fresh as the morning paper. You see, it is a strange reality, a strange parallel to our times. Chapter 17 and 18 show us a life, a life's means and the ups and downs of a life when we are at the helm, when we dictate how life is to be lived, casting aside everything that may impugn that life to do what we want. When we live our lives on our own terms is a picture of what chapter 17 and 18 is. It's a reminder of what living out life by what seems to be best or right in our own eyes looks like. You know, oftentimes the amazing thing about the Bible is that it has the ability to show us things from God's perspective. That's why it is a book of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. And here, although I wonder sometimes if we'd been placed in the very scenes, if we'd been living in those times, would we have made the same choices? And here, God takes the Word of God and shows us what we look like. I wonder if these few chapters in the book of Judges isn't God showing us what we look like. How we look when we live life dictated by our own flesh. The sad reality is that many people live their lives in the church by their own terms and their own conditions. They live their Christian life their way and not God's way. I want us all to see just what such a life looks like. What does the end of such a life look like? Every one of us can see what it looks like to live life, live the life that God has given us under our own terms by seeing three characteristics of just such a life in this text. There's three characteristics of a life lived our way. Doing it our way. Living life the way you want to. There are three characteristics. I want to show you. The first characteristic is when we are dealing with God on our own terms, we seek God in our own way. We seek God in our own way. You see, we live in a day and time where finding new and unique ways to worship God is all the rage. It never ceases to amaze me that there is a church, a certain style, a certain brand, a certain name that attracts a certain kind of person. I mean, it's almost like tailor-made religion. I mean, listen, when I first started preaching, I was invited. I got a call from, I don't know where, I don't know how I got this call, but I got a call from a cowboy church. Have you ever heard of a cowboy church? You've probably seen stickers or whatever. A cowboy church. And it was way out there in Ringgold, and I drove out there and locked and loaded, ties on, ready to go. I mean, ready to preach to the hilt. And I come in there, and there's cowboy hats and spurs and saddles in the corner, horses in the back, hay on the floor, the smell, strange smells in the air, all kinds. And these people just were tailor-made for that place. They look so comfortable there. But it seems to be that we want to find different innovative ways in which to worship. Emergent churches are trying to outdo each other for the latest worship novelty. It seems as though nothing is off limits anymore. Any kind of vestige of propriety, of holding back, I don't know the right word, but holding back, it's just all thrown out the window these days. Nothing seems to be off limits. Now, I want you to understand this. Let me be clear right now. When it comes to worship styles and music and technology and times and ways and ways in which we worship, I'm not one that says, if you don't do it like I do it and the way my grandpappy did it, then you're not right with God. I am not that way. As a matter of fact, there are things that I've seen in other churches, in other ways that people have been worshiping that I'm kind of attracted to. I would like to see implemented in the right time and the right occasion when the time is right. But no matter what it is, let me reassure you, all of you looking wall-eyed now, you're wondering now, what's Brother Ronnie going to bring in? Steam, the steam machines and the strobe lights. Listen to me. Everything that we do, much care must be taken that we deem, that what we deem as acceptable and pleasing is found to be the same in God's eyes. Not what pleases my flesh. Not what rings my bell. Not what does it to me. Not what makes goosebumps go up my back. Not what does it for me emotionally. But what does it say for God? What does God say about it? How does He figure into the whole worship experience? Because contrary to popular belief, worship's not about you. Everybody sells worship as though it's for us. It's not for you. It's for Him. And, you know, there may be some question of why we're trying to do different songs. Why you got to bring different songs and play these CDs and do different songs. You know the one reason why? I want you to think about the lyrics again. It's nothing like a new song that causes you to think about the lyrics. Think about what you're singing again. How many times have we come in here? We know the same song. We can sing the same song that our grandparents sang. And we never, I find myself, I have to purpose in my mind to drink in the truth of every word that I sing when I sing our more traditional hymns. And so the thing about it is that worship, it's not about us, it's about God. And so when we are seeking God in our own way, when we are seeking Him our own way, that's what we see in this opening verses of chapter 17. Now I want to reassure you, unlike normally when I preach, I go read each passage of Scripture and preach on that. I'm not going to do that tonight. I think you got the gist of what is taking place in these two chapters. And I'll kind of give you broad pictures and strokes with, but I want you to see the flow of what's going on. And it starts, a life doing it your way starts with seeking God your way. Notice, first of all, we see self-serving convenience. Self-serving convenience. Now, at the first of this chapter, we're dropped into what may seem like a confession of sorts. Evidently, this young man named Micah has stolen some money from his mother. He's creeped into some back room, some place of storage, and he has robbed her of this silver. Now, because of a curse, and we can only imagine what Mama said about this money being gone, evidently she leveled out some kind of curse upon the thief. In response to that, maybe superstitiously afraid, because there's a certain extent in which superstition, it pervades these whole two chapters. We are not a superstitious people. Paul preached in Acts 17 to the Athenians, the upper echelon of the religious order in Greece. You are too superstitious. We do not follow a superstition. But maybe this Micah was a little bit superstitious, and so he fessed up. He come and he wanted to return the money to his mother. Now, in what he did, he broke two of God's 10 commandments. Number one, he broke the 5th commandment, not honoring his father and mother. He went in there and took the money from her. And number two, he also broke the 8th commandment, which deals with stealing, prohibits stealing. So here is a young man that has blatantly disregarded the laws of God, even the conscience. The laws of the conscience written on our heart. He has ignored those laws and he's stolen from his mother. And yet there is no rebuke. What does she say? Oh, bless your heart. Look at what she says in verse number two. And his mother said, boy, I've been riding, been ready to take that belt off, and I don't care if you didn't fess up. At least it's worth one lash. It's worth one whoop, okay? And what did she say? Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Right away, we see a household in which up is down and down is up. This young man was praised because he admitted what he had done wrong. Now, I admit that we ought to, if a child shows genuine repentance toward God, then that needs to be taken account of. You didn't put them in a corner and beat it out of them to confess to it. But no, they willingly confessed. I mean, that's the best way to do it. I'll never forget. I'll never forget. I was home sick one day, and so was my girlfriend at the time. And I wanted to drive. I'm just going to drive up here on the mountain and see this girl. No, you're sick. You stay at home. And me and Karen, we're going to go this place. We're going to do this today. Don't you leave this house. Well, as soon as they got down past Wildwood, I got in the car, went onto the mountain, heart beating out of my chest. And I got up there, saw the girlfriend come back down, park the car just where it was before. And all of a sudden, my mama comes in later, unbeknownst to me, she had checked the odometer. She storms in the door and says, "Where have you been?" "Oh, mama, I'm sorry. I did it. I went up there." I confess quick. Now, that didn't dodge any kind of punishment, but that may be kind of what's going on. This man had confessed. He had confessed, but yet there was no reproof. There was no correction. Listen, when there is no discipline in our home, and even handed discipline to our child, we will warp our children's morality, their sense of justice, and their realization of right and wrong. Listen, I'm not saying that every child's salvation is on the part good. We're going to be late tonight. I just saw the time. I had no idea. Just because it is not the parent's responsibility and burden that of the salvation, so that's a personal decision. But yet at the same time, we play a role of planting a hedge, of making a path to lead them to Jesus Christ. Here is a house that had no discipline. I believe it is a seed. It is a seed root of what we see. A seed root that rebellion is tolerable. That rebellion is okay. That there is a sense in which rebellion can be tolerated. And that leads to more rebellion and more rebellion. But here we see this self-serving convenience. What does this mother do? She takes the money back. She said, "Oh, I have dedicated it wholly to the Lord. I have deemed it to the Lord. And I had given it solely to Him." And so that sounds great, man. I'm happy when people set aside money and said, "I'm going to give it to the Lord." But the truth of the matter is that all of a sudden she turns around and says, "Now I'm going to make an idol." What? She had dedicated it to the Lord. Then she turns around and makes an idol out of it. This was a religious family. They wanted to worship God, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. The idols were of Jehovah. These weren't Baal. These weren't other gods. This was supposed to be Jehovah. She uses the word Lord. She uses it several times. And so this is an idolatrous practice of worshiping the Lord. She violates the first and foremost command. Don't make any graven images. Or don't have any idols. Even though he specifically commanded to make no image, she made one anyway. These idols were kept in a household so that they could worship God. The worship of God would be more convenient. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 14 specifically tells them that they don't worship, that tells them that you don't worship God where you choose, but where He chooses. And God had chosen Shiloh at this point to be the main focus, the place of worship. She said, "Man, that's just so far. It's just so difficult to do. It's so difficult to do to live by that standard. God won't mind if I just kind of make a shortcut and do it this way. And I'll invent this way to honor God in my life and save me a lot of time, a lot of travel, a lot of trouble, a lot of distance. It'll be better for everybody if I just cut this little corner and do it my way. What we see here is that worshiping God on our own terms is just as bad as not worshiping Him at all. This woman is trampling the divine revelation of God. She's making it up as she goes, doing what she wants, but all with a heart of religion. You see, we live in a day and time where people want to be religious. Vance Havner said that the world is so churchy and the church so worldly you can't tell the difference. We live in a very super spiritualized day and time. And yet it is religious form, religious motion. They want to pick and choose the way they worship God that is comfortable to Him and them. In doing so, they trample over the express revelation of God. My question to you or not, have you and I done this? Oh, we may not have made little Jesus idols for the house to worship at home, but do we form a God in our mind that is an image that we find more acceptable to us than what we see in God's Word? Do we emphasize one attribute of God above another? You are dangerously close to making an idol of convenience to make yourself more comfortable. Here we find the self-serving convenience, the substitutional compromise. They have traded the glorious, powerful God that is the great I Am of the universe for a little statue they can carry around in their pocket. You see, the place of worship was down at Shiloh, and it was just too far for them to drive or ride or whatever. And so since they live in a time of innovation, I mean, this is the Wild Wild West. This is a great frontier as far as identifying ourselves as the people of God. This is the Wild Wild West. Why don't we do it this way? We just make it up as we go. They just made a little worship sanctuary at home, and they'll compromise on the clear but difficult truth of the Bible and settle for God-light kind of adherence. A God-light kind of adherence. I don't get too heavy in the God thing, but I like going to church. Who doesn't like to hear a God just rip and snort and preach every now and then? I kind of like that. I like the people down at church. But when it calls for sacrifice, when it calls, that's beyond what I think I'm called to. I like a God-light adherence. That's what it's come to in our day and time. You see, personal preference is king in our hour. There are no absolutes anymore, so you cannot tell me how to worship, how I worship God is wrong. There's no absolutes. Preacher, you can't tell me I got to go to church when the doors are open. Preacher, you can't tell me I got to go all the way down here to do this. Preacher, you can't tell me how I'm supposed to worship, what songs I'm supposed to sing, what songs I'm not supposed to sing. You see, personal preference is king in our day and time. We want just enough religion to feel good about ourselves, but not enough to sense that we are obligated to live a certain way before God. That is seeking God on our own terms. That is you singing Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." Are you substituting true Christianity for a religion light? I was reading the other day about where Jesus called his disciples to follow me. And there was a marked just... I told my family in our family devotion, I brought it with a sense of urgency. These men that followed Jesus, when he called them, they had no idea the price they would pay. Peter would be executed. History tells us he was executed on a cross upside down. John was exiled. John was exiled. James was beheaded. All of these men, they suffered greatly for the call of Jesus Christ. They were martyred. They paid a great price. They had no idea when they first started. When they first started that route, all they heard was the man named Jesus, the great teacher, the rabbi, say, follow me. Come follow me. But along the path of the following of Jesus, they realized that it would cost them something, that they would have to pay a price, that there would be taking up the cross and following Jesus along the path. And yet they continued on. They found His words more captivating than any other words of any other man on the planet. Peter said, where else will we go for the words of life? And they continue on to pay a price. But most of us stop when we hear, take up thy cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Most of us diverge for a Christian light path. Something that's not so serious. Something that's not so time consuming. Something that does not occupy me emotionally as much as truly, fully hungering and dedicating myself to knowing Jesus Christ. To be consumed with a love for Him. See, they have no idea what price they would pay, yet they continued on. When it comes to God and His worship, accept no substitutes. When we seek God in our own way, we're doing it our way. Second of all, when we serve God from our own will, we're doing it our way. When we serve God from our own will, it seems as though verse 1 through 4 were the seed beds of further idolatry. In the first four verses, is only the beginning. By verse 5, it was not the Lord alone. Look at verse number 5. It said, Micah had a house of gods, plural. Mother had intended that it be an idol of Jehovah. We're going to worship Jehovah with our own little idol here. Save us a trip to be a little bit more convenient. But by the time Micah comes along, he's got his own household. Guess what? He doesn't have just Jehovah. He's got a whole array of gods. He's hedging all of his bets. You know, he's one that has the coexist bumper sticker. I think they're all good. They all lead to God. You see, he began to be a pluralist. He had all kinds of gods. He had an ephod, a teraphim, and made his own son a priest. He had made his own little tabernacles. What the commentators seem to think. He just made his own little miniature place of God. He made his own house. He made his own place of worship. Look how far generational sin has taken this son. Mom and dad, it matters how you raise your children. But our focus in here is the Levite, the one that wandered through. A Levite was set apart as a priest and to be a servant of God. But in this chapter, he wants to serve God, but he wants to do it according to his own will. He prized security over Scripture. So here comes this Levite. He's wandering through. He's got wanderlust. He's a walkabout. He's on walkabout. He's a rambling man. Bible commentators suggest he was a young man and that he had not come to the age in which he could serve as a priest, which is 30. So I can see a young man maybe in his 20s kind of finding out what the world's all about. He's going from here to there, seeing the world. And so he's round about looking for an opportunity. Looking for an opportunity. And he found one. Micah falls over himself to get a real live Levite to add to his religious collection. Oh man, my son, get out of the way. This is a real Levite. We've got an ephod, we've got a teraphim, I want a Levite. That would make my collection perfect if I had a Levite. You ever had the wonies or something? Boy, if I just had that. That's Micah. Boy, I need a Levite. That's what I need. I have a Levite. That's what I need. And so here, he falls over himself to add him to his religious collection. This young man demonstrates no sense of calling, no sense of God's calling, no effort to submit to God's direction. Daniel Block described this man this way. He has no passion for God. no sense of divine calling, no burden of responsibility. He is a laid-back professional minister following the path of least resistance and waiting for an opportunity to open up. Young man, if you're here tonight and you believe that you are called to preach the gospel, I guarantee you, you better make sure you're not mama called or papa sent or preacher called or Sunday school teacher called. Because this man was a hireling. And he brought his generations into idolatry by the end of the story. You say, Brother Ron, are you trying to scare off preachers? No, the truth of the matter is, if God calls them, it'll burn so hot within them, they'll never be able to say no. They'll never be able to say no. It will burn so hot. If they follow God now, if they follow God, they cannot contain the call of God. But here's a mama called, papa sent, a person that is just looking for a place. He's looking for a situation to make a buck. Here we find a man that has no real passion for God. And yet he is doing a ministerial service. He's just looking for a place. I've met many of these through my years of ministry. I call them Christian opportunists. Christian opportunists. They swing through and they see something in which they can have an opportunity to vaunt themselves, to make a name for themselves, to do a certain thing, to maybe even get a little bit of money. A Christian opportunist. I remember one young man, I'll never forget, he visited our church one Sunday. Not long after that, I think I had him preach. I will not mention his name. And I come to him down at the jail. We preached together at the jail. And I said, well, where are you going to church now? He said, well, we're just visiting around trying to get my name out. Buddy, you talk about rubbing a pastor the wrong way. You're talking about rubbing somebody the wrong way that found a closet and spread out before the Lord and say, God, put me somewhere. Somewhere where I got alone and say, God, open up doors. Place me where you would have me. Oh, I'm trying to get my name out there. A Christian opportunist. That's what this man was. He had no, this Levite had no business working for Micah, and yet it seems as though the will of God is always to bigger and better things. 10 shekels in a shirt? I'll say a prayer over you for that. 3 hots in a cot every day? Shoot, yeah. I'll read the scriptures and say a few prayers and pat you on the back and encourage you when you're down. Oh, yes, I'll do it. A Christian opportunist. You see, hey, he must have been, I imagine that the, oh listen, can you imagine the Levite? Micah said, oh, here's my tabernacle. Come in here, Mr. Levite. Here's my tabernacle. Look, open up the beautiful tapestry. And he goes inside and the Levite is faced with not only some kind of image here of Jehovah, but there's Baal and there's Ashtaroth and there is another one here and another one there. And he is in shock over the whole thing. Oh man, what am I going to say? If I say something, man, I'm going to lose this cushy job. Well, maybe we can rationalize this whole thing. I mean, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe we can kind of let some things fall off to a different dispensation. We can rationalize these things. We can societalize and normalize and pluralize everything. Here we find him, instead of rebuke, he just rubbed 2 silver coins together and said, nah, this is really no big deal. We can deal. Micah wanted someone to tell him what he wanted to hear. And for 10 shekels and a shirt, guess what? He got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. He prized security over scripture. He prized satisfaction over submission. He was contented. He was satisfied. 3 hots and a cot. All I got to do is some religious procedure every now and then. And yes, man, I've got it made. The biggest lesson to the dear saint of God through many years ago from this passage is whether or not God is a means to your desired end, or is God the end of all your means? You know what I mean by that? Is God a means to your end of feeling better about yourself? Of personal recognition? Or is he the end of all your means? Are you submitted to him? And in him do you find all your delights or all your treasures? Are you yielded in your service to God? What is God to you? Is he your lucky rabbit's foot? Micah said, I've got a priest. Now, I know the Lord will do me good. Do you actually think your religious participation merits you to God? Then you prize personal satisfaction instead of submission to God. Let's move. Finally, the last one. When we secure God for our own wants. We secure God for our own wants. This takes us into chapter 18. Things are going pretty well for our Levite. He is well taken care of. He's respected and admired. The whole family loves him. But when the Danites came by, they made an offer that he could not refuse. And guess what? The Lord just led him to another place, another ministry. He got a better offer. Now, I want to focus on the Danites and show you that they are doing it their own way. Notice, first of all, an avarice aim. It says in chapter number 18 that they were going to seek the land. In the first verse, it seems to indicate that they were left out, poor babies, left out of the inheritance. And they didn't get their inheritance, and so it's perfectly fine for them to go out and look for someplace else. That's not it at all. That is not what's going on. In Numbers 139, the Danites, the fifth son of Jacob, were 62,700 men, making it the second largest tribe in all of Israel. And yet they were not willing to defeat the armies and claim their inheritance that God had given them. They were not a people of faith. They would not trust God. They wanted to just have it easy, have it free and clear. They refused to obey God's command to go forward and conquer the land. They decided to go north and relocate to an easier area. The Danites decided to covet someone else's land instead of accepting what the Lord had allotted to them. That's the root of covetousness. You know that, don't you? The root of covetousness in our own hearts and lives is not being satisfied with what God has given us. God put them in a tribe where he wanted them for a specific reason, and yet they were opposed to God's will for their lives. If you really want to know, I'll tell you how you can know if you're living of the life God gave you, doing it your own way. If you are constantly looking to please your own avarice, greed for things that God is not willingly giving you. They may be emotional things. They may be emotional things, status things, position things, things of that nature. When you seek those at the expense of God, you are using God to get your own wants. Getting their own wants. It's their avarice aim. If you're shopping from place to place looking for an approval, a blessing on your quest for the American dream, then all the while God's call to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him is echoing deep in the recesses of your heart. You are living your life your own way. That is the heart of the health and wealth prosperity stuff you see on TV. Those men aren't wealthy beyond compare. They don't have million-dollar ministries because of their talent or their persuasion. They have million-dollar ministries because there's that many Christians in this world that don't care about truth. They want wealth. They want covetousness. They want what they want. Notice, second of all, an avarice aim, an artificial approval. So while the spies are out scouting the land, they run into this Levite named Jonathan. We get his name in chapter number 18. Look at what they asked him in chapter 18, 5 and verse number 6. Hey, they said to him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. So they look for approval. They knew what they were doing was wrong. God had given them another section of land, and they needed to get off their hind ends and go conquer it and take it for His honor and glory. But no, they want to slough up into the north and take something that God never gave them. Oh, and here's the Levite. He's networking now. Well, you know, I can do that little favor. I am a priest, by the way. Micah's priest. I'm well paid, well taken care of. But I think I can extend my ministry to you. And he gives out this blessing. Oh, they ask, do you think the Lord will prosper us in our way? Hey, go in peace. I'll tell you, you're going to be fine. God is smiling on the way you're taking. When all along it is disobedient to God's word. Don't, listen, but Levi here, he's not wanting to burn a bridge by telling them that God said no. No, God, go in peace. You've got God's blessing. They wanted what they wanted, and they had their ear to the ground looking for someone to put God's rubber stamp on it. Listen, as long as there will be people who will pay an ear-tickling preacher to say what they want to hear, there will always be a long line ready to accept the job. Jonathan switched teams, and he went for a better deal. Poor old Micah at the end of the chapter is running there. Where you took my gods? They must be some very inept, impotent gods for him to hold. We have to go running out. Where'd you take my gods? Hey, listen, you better shut your mouth. We're going to sick these men, these 600 men on you. And Micah looks around his group, and they're too small. And Micah has to go back home with a pooch mouth. He lost his religion. And just like that, it's all gone. Falls like a house of cards. Listen, you're living life your own way, looking for God your own way, doing it your own way. It'll fall apart like a stack of cards. But there's Micah. Micah's made a great deal. He's moved up. Not just a family now. We got a whole people. A whole tribe I'm the priest of now. And he takes them further and further into idolatry. Even generations. He's talking about Jonathan's sons into this idolatry. The sons of Dan parade off with what they think is God's approval, when it is a sad story of his own disapproval. In closing, you know, there's some debate about the Levites' names in verse number 30. If you'll look at 18, verse number 30. And the children of Dan set up a graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Some believe that the name Manasseh refers to a great leader in Israel who bore a son named Gershom. Some believe that this man that is at the center stage of this idolatry, this prostitution of the great things of God, this Jonathan Levite, this man just looking for a place, is none other than the grandson of Moses, the great lawgiver. I believe that is why the name is not given until the end. The effect of the two chapters is seen when you realize this priest that is a despicable character in this whole mess. It's the grandson of the lawgiver. I believe that's why Micah fell over himself. I believe that's why the Danites said they recognized his voice. He sounds like Moses. We need him. We need him with our people. We need him in our group. It is the sad twists and turns of life. Live doing it your own way. Are you doing it your own way? I'll be real honest with you. Last night I went to go hear my good friend Terry Trivett preach. And I thought I'd been doing pretty good up to this point. But God seemed to take a flesh hook and go real deep down into my soul and pull up some qualities that look a whole lot like Jonathan. Things that I thought I prided myself on that I did not do, when in reality, many of my motivations could be found with me selling out for 10 shekels in a shirt. God, help me God help us all. Don't do it your own way. Do it God's way. Don't make conveniences and cut easy corners. Do it God's way. Don't look for the better deal. Do it God's way. Don't look for the easy approach. There's nothing easy about a cross and a crown of thorns and a place called Golgotha. Crucify the old man. Be done away with the Jonathans that like to run around in our hearts. They want to sell out every time something attractive comes our way. Don't do it your way. Do it His way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Tonight we glorify Your name. We thank You for the revelation of Your word. Thank You for the indulgence of my people tonight as we've been here a long time. Father, I pray You bless this word to our heart. God, take the bumbling, confused words that I've tried to share. God, speak to the heart as only You can by the Holy Spirit. God, help us to do things Your way in our life and not a contrived, not a concocted little shortcut that we've made. God, let us thirst after You and You alone, not to be satisfied with any idol that we could make that make us feel more comfortable in our sin. God, I pray that we'd thirst for the one true living God, the one that is all glory, that is all approachableness, that is all love, that is all justice. God, let us know You in a full-orbed relationship. Let us bow down to this God that is so magnificent we cannot imagine Him. Let us refuse to take our own ambitions and will and sin and try to carve out something that looks like You that we can hold in our hand and control. Oh God, God save us from that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll have a very brief time of prayer. Do we have any